All right, well, thank you so much for having me, and it's just a joy to connect again with your church family, and would have been nice to do it in person. It's always also preferable even just to speak to people in person and be able to interact with people a little bit. So I'm hopefully what I'll have to share today will be of interest. So hopefully it will also capture your attention. I know from having been once before that a number of the people in the English congregation are younger. And so maybe if they're not part of it today, you can share this recording with them as well, which is why I asked earlier. Because what I want to share today, and really it is the beginning of what I want to share on this topic about essentially reaching Muslims. And this is a big focus of my ministry, my outreach focus in Mississauga in the West End. And I offer training for other churches specifically on how to reach Muslims. And I know for though you guys are a more of a Chinese church community, the younger generation especially, or even adults in their working environments, but especially the younger generation, need to be equipped to talk to their Muslim friends, because there are a lot in, I know, in the Peel region and in Mississauga in particular, having also served as a youth pastor in the past, actually down the road from the church at City Center Baptist a number of years ago, a lot of Muslim friends, so of teenagers or youth and young adults. And so it's very important that we know how to talk to them. We obviously want to share the gospel with them. But what I would actually say is that Muslims are, in general, very ready. They want to talk about religion, which is a really nice thing, because it's very difficult to talk about religion and faith with a lot of, let's say, white Canadians like myself. Growing up, I didn't grow up in a church, so I wouldn't have been very interested in that back when I was younger. But for people who are Muslim background and actually may even practice their faith, even just a little bit, do generally like to talk about religion, and generally they are much more equipped to talk to Christians versus Christians talking to Muslims. And what I find is that this really makes it very difficult for Christians, because if anybody has had experience talking to Muslims, they don't even need to be very knowledgeable, but they just need to know their faith, because the Quran itself, their faith, talks about Christians and Christian doctrines and distorts it and rejects it. So just by being a Muslim, you have to know about Christianity and the Bible a little bit. Not in it's all, in a distorted way, but they're aware of things that we believe and are against it, based on what the Quran teaches. So that means that a Muslim is ready and actually wants to talk to a Christian, because what they want to do is dismantle our faith and show that we're wrong, so that we would become Muslims. And it might surprise you to know that there are actually a number of people who are converting from Christian background to become Muslims. And this is typically, and I would say really only, the ones that don't really know their faith that well, don't know the Bible that well. And those people are very kind of, I would say, unfortunately, e easy pickings for Muslims. So definitely as Christians, as parents, as a parent myself, as a pastor, having been a youth pastor also, I really care about our own youth, our own church family being equipped to stand for what they believe. But there is actually an additional level that Christians need to be brought to, which is actually to be able to share effectively with Muslims to reach them, rather than just defending and standing and remaining in our faith and resisting their objections and attacks, because that is usually the posture that Muslims take. We actually want to reverse it. We want to show them that the Quran is not true and is not the true word of God, but the Bible is. We want them to find a saving faith in Christ. Amen. So that's today. I want to begin sharing the general approach that I share with people about how to reach Muslims. And really, where this is grounded, I want us to really anchor ourselves in the Bible today. And this is the message title: Old Testament Stories Can Save Muslims. This really captures the way that we approach talking to Muslims. And this is a very unique approach. And I should say also to introduce it that younger generation who is on social media, often what they may be ex see about Islam or Christians and Muslims interacting are these short videos, typically on TikTok or Instagram, or they might watch things on YouTube or elsewhere. And those kind of clashes, I would say they're more clashes than conversations typically. Even the ones that are more well done by Christians, I would say are really, I would say, are not approaching it in the right way. In terms of trying to be effective in actually reaching Muslims, what I don't want, and I think none of us really should want, is just to win an argument and to show up the other person and or to mock the other side. I very much believe in we need to follow biblical instructions that we are ready to answer, give an answer for the hope that's with us with gentleness and respect, which it says in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And so how are we going to do that with Muslims? Okay, so obviously Old Testament is the focus here today. These are the two passages that were read from Matthew 5, 17 and 18. We see that Jesus's view of the Old Testament is, of course, and for us, we're going to, not no surprise, the Old Testament is the Word of God, and he didn't come to abolish or put it aside or do away with it. He reaffirms it, of course, because for him to be the Messiah, he has to fulfill the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. I'm going to use the word Torah a lot today. And Torah refers especially to the first five books, or also called the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And he says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So he's affirming it. Of course, he's affirming all of it. Likewise, in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, you may not have thought of this before from this angle, but when Paul was writing the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, when he says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable in all these ways, what scripture is he referring to? Because of course it would apply to all of our Bible now, but not all of our Bible was written by the time that Paul wrote that letter. In fact, you could say really the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. The New Testament documents were still being written, were still being circulated. Not everyone had all the letters or the gospels by this point, but what they did have for sure was the Old Testament. So when he says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, this is actually all the more, not with anything less, emphasis on the Old Testament as well. And unfortunately for Christians, we really have often, collectively speaking, not done so good a job of teaching Old Testament and its relevance. And I'm going to share with you today, actually, the real relevance on this topic is that the Old Testament actually will help us break through to being able to share the gospel with Muslims. I just want to share a few pictures from our ministry. Okay, so this is me speaking at a mosque in Brampton. These are some pictures from the top two pictures are from McMaster University. What was an interfaith event where I was able to speak, and I kind of got mobbed afterward with university students coming to talk to me. The one on the bottom is a picture from was me and a rabbi and a he's not an imam, but he's a Muslim guy on their on a Muslim satellite TV network. This is actually at the local masjid. Masjid is actually the word that Muslims use to refer to what we call a mosque. Mosque is more of a Western word. Masjid is the way that Muslims refer to their gathering place. And you can see just sitting with them and in the masjid, interacting with them and talking to them. I often attend Muslim events to interact and so on. This is a street ministry. I actually live pretty close to, some of you guys will know, the Ridgeway Plaza. It's kind of become an infamous place right now. I live really close to there, so this is right across the street from there. As a ministry partner of mine, Alex, he is actually the one who really developed the foundations of this methodology that I'm going to begin to share today with you. Founded in, essentially, the approach is going to be comparing Quran and Old Testament and focusing on the stories of Old Testament figures that are that we would know, like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, Ishmael, Moses, and Job and Jonah and so on, those kind of Old Testament figures. Some of those stories we would be comparing in their parallel accounts in the Quran, because the Quran does mention all those people. And in frankly, in all those stories, it really gets it wrong. So we put them side by side to help Muslims see where actually they don't agree with us, and we don't have much in common, actually, where they think we do have much a lot in common. And so what I really like to do, this is more pictures of what I really like to do, which is sit down with them and open books and compare and have time with them to work through it. So these are some of those kinds of settings, more in groups. I'm going to skip by a few of these for the sake of time. Okay. Okay, so let me share some of our general principles of how we aim to talk to Muslims. So you understand kind of where I'm coming from. And really, these are all biblical principles, and I think they're pretty self-evident when you hear them. The first is we are respectful. Okay. And of course, I already mentioned that from 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, that we are always ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. The other aspect of this principle is that we steel man the other side. So what I want you to hear with this, some of you may have heard the phrase straw man, which is where somebody, when they're laying out evidence and argumentation with somebody else, they straw man the other side. So that's when, somebody who straw mans us, they misrepresent what the Bible teaches. They kind of give a weak version of it, and then they try to refute that and argue with that. So steel manning is essentially, rather than misrepresent the other side or give like a very weak form of it, we're actually going to give a very strong form of it. We're going to try to accurately represent Islamic teaching as best as we can, and make it look as the best way possible. So the best that Islam has to offer, rather than looking at the extremes and reading the Quran uncharitably, we want to give it the best picture and then refute it. Okay, so because if we give it a less charitable approach and read into it negatively, then what then when we try to offer, an argument or an objection against it, they're going to say you misrepresented what we believe, or this is actually, or they're going to pivot their understanding. And then we don't actually effectively get through to them. And actually, we often look bad. So just like we don't want other people to misrepresent what we believe and the Bible, we're going to, no double standard, and we're going to use the golden rule. As we want to be treated, we're going to treat them. Okay. And we don't need to misrepresent them or argue with, a extreme form of it to get through to them. Okay, so first we want to respect and steel man the other side. I'm going to go quickly through the rest of these points. So second, our approach is that we actually read their sources. We're more concerned with what the Quran and their sources and what they as Muslims say about Islam, rather than trying to just listen to other Christians and what Christians say about Islam. We want to go directly, to the horse's mouth, so to speak, and hear from them so that we accurately represent it, and then we know what we're dealing with. Third, we aim to persuade by reasoning scripturally. So we aim to persuade them. We want to win them over and help them to see that the Bible is true and that the Quran is not. And we're going to do this by reasoning scripturally. That means we're going to draw our points, especially from the Bible, not just our own ideas or philosophy. So we're going to be using the Bible. Four, we aim to persuade Muslims, not persuade Christians. This is a very important principle. I always repeat to people often, if you watch any videos about Islam and stuff online and you see Christians and Muslims interacting, what I always like to point out to people is, are they being persuaded? Are the Muslims being persuaded by the way the Christian is approaching their points? And typically they're not. And the Christian may walk away confident that thinks he has a good argument, but he's making no headway. He's having no productive conversation with the Muslim. And for me, all I care about using in these conversations, I will narrow it down to only the things that are actually having the best shot at being persuasive to the Muslim. Because what's persuasive to the Muslim is not necessarily what is persuasive to us as Christians. You and I all believe that the Quran is not true, that the Bible is true, right? That Christianity is true and Islam is not. Okay, we're already convinced of that. Any points I'm going to share with you that's going to be an argument against Islam, you're going to be readily accepting it. Okay, but that is not the case with a Muslim. Okay, so we only care about things that will actually be persuasive to Muslims. Number five, before we share the gospel, I want you to hear this. All we want to do, we want to get to the gospel. The problem is that there are things that are standing in the way. There are barriers in the way for them to hear the gospel, to understand it accurately, even when we explain it, and for them to even possibly be open to it. Okay? There are big barriers. So we cannot go right to the gospel. We need to carefully, step by step, get there. And so before we share the gospel, this is the approach we take, is that we need to first deconstruct the Quran. Because Islam and their faith is based on primarily the Quran. And as long as they believe that that is the word of God, and they do very firmly, there is nothing you can say or I can say that will make any headway with them, as long as they still believe that. So, just like for myself, I would never leave Christianity and cease being a Christian, unless hypothetically somebody could show me, which I don't believe that anybody could, that the Bible was terribly flawed and wrong. Until I were to be convinced of that, and it's got to take a lot of convincing for me to believe something like that. Of course, I don't believe it is, but hypothetically, I'd have to be very convinced of that, with an overwhelming amount of information and evidence for me to be moved from my position. And that's the same for them. Okay, another key point that I need to share, number six, is that we have identified really what Islam is. Okay, and unless you know what something is, you don't know how to address it. Just like if you're thinking in medicine, if you don't know what's wrong, then if you don't know what's wrong, then the diagnosis is, then you're not going to be able to have a good treatment, right? That's going to be effective. So, what is Islam? Well, many Christian critics and other non-Christians who are also not Muslims who are study Islam, a lot of scholars and Christian critics of Islam typically say, what you'll see online often is they'll say that Islam comes from sort of a heretical, a false, distorted form of Christianity. And what I would say is this is a misunderstanding. This is a mistake. Islam really comes out of rabbinical Judaism. Okay, this is a big thing to understand. Big point. Rabbinical Judaism, we always use the word rabbinical, not just Judaism. it just means what we normally mean when we say Judaism, when we think of Orthodox Jews and religious Jews today. Rabbinical Judaism is Pharisaism. It's the sect of the Pharisees, which is what modern Judaism is the sect, the Pharisees. Their sect of Judaism was the sect of Judaism that survived from the first century. The other sects died out, right? The only other sect of Judaism that survived is Messianic Judaism, which is Christianity. So Judaism that doesn't accept Jesus is not Old Testament Judaism. This is the thing that many Christians don't understand. They believe in many, many other sources, like the Talmud and other many, many sources, way bigger than the Bible, that they use to reframe and reinterpret the Hebrew Old Testament. So they're not really following the Old Testament. They are following a distorted picture of it. Okay. And in those teachings are very similar to Islam. Islam is almost identical to rabbinical Judaism and many of its points of theology. And Christians aren't aware of this because Christians assume that Judaism just teaches Old Testament without Jesus. Okay. But that's not what it is. Okay. So there's a lot I could share, and I don't have the time to share all about this, but I need to emphasize this point, especially to say this. If you're going to try to reach a religious Jewish person, if you think about this, are you going to start with talking about the gospel and Jesus and the New Testament? No. You're going to start with the Old Testament, which is what we also do with Islam, okay, with Muslims. So, number seven, we focus on only on what the Quran says about the Torah, which is referring to the Old Testament. We refuse to talk to Muslims about Jesus and the New Testament and the Trinity, which are all the topics that Muslims try to force Christians to talk to them about. And Christians often love to talk about those topics because they think those are the most important things. What the reality is the difference between Islam and Christianity, the primary difference, if I were there physically present with you, I would ask you to get your responses. But normally I would ask, what do you think is the main difference? And Christians and Muslims all answer the same. They think the main difference is about Jesus. Okay? It's not the main difference, actually. The main difference about Islam and Christianity is about original sin. Islam denies original sin. Islam denies that death comes as a result of sin. Islam denies that we are in a corrupted and fallen state. No, we're in a pure and sinless state. Okay, uncorrupted. That's what Islam teaches. Death is not a punishment, it's not a consequence for sin in Islam, in the Quran. Also, blood atonement. Blood atonement is not necessary. All you need to do is repent of your sins sincerely, and God will give you mercy and accept you. You don't need payment. That's what the Quran teaches. It's also, all of those things I just said are also what rabbinical Judaism teach, that we are not in a fallen condition, that death is not a punishment for sin. That blood atonement is not necessary for forgiveness. Now you might be thinking, how could the Jews not, believe in blood atonement? Well, they don't really, because there's no temple anymore. So they had to think, oh, they had to think it through, and they realized, oh, okay, well, we have to cope without having a temple. Blood atonement is just one of the ways that you can have atonement. The main way to be forgiven by God, according to Judaism, is sincere repentance. And it's the same thing in Islam. So what we do is we're focused only on what the Quran says about the Torah, not the New Testament or Christian theology. In fact, we try not to talk to them about theology or doctrine, which is another very difficult thing for Christians. We focus only on comparing parallel narratives, the stories in the Quran and in the Old Testament. So if there's a story about Adam in the Old Testament, that's also there's the same kind of story in the Quran. We're going to compare those. Okay, and so on. We number nine, we focus on details, not doctrine. This is very important. We don't compare theology, we focus on the details and the narratives. This is because there is no explanation for why the Jews would have changed the details in the stories. So anybody who has any familiarity with Islam or had a conversation with a Muslim knows that every Muslim will come back in the conversation at some point as you go back and forth and you're trying to talk to them about Jesus, and they're going to say Jesus isn't the Son of God and didn't die on the cross and so on, and they're going to challenge the Trinity. Anything that you bring about those theological points, they're going to eventually say, yeah, but your Bible's been corrupted. Okay, the text of the Bible has been changed. That's their claim. Now, for you and I, we have lots of evidence to support it. That's fine, but they don't care. Okay, so the question for me, I'm always concerned with is how do, can I actually get through to them? So the big barrier is their belief that the Bible has been tampered with. And so our comparison of the stories are going to focus on details in the stories that are different, that have nothing to do with theology, have nothing to do with morality. They're just details that seem inconsequential. And this actually is a, has a lot of strategic value for us because that means there is no explanation why the Jews would have changed those details in the stories, because there would be no motivation to change them. And I'm going to show you, some examples today, God willing. Okay. So let me just summarize the overall picture of where, how we go through our approach. First, we dismantle the Quran. Second, and we do that through comparing Old Testament narratives with the Quran. First, we dismantle the Quran so that their authority that is preventing them, like it's a wall in the way from them hearing the gospel, we remove that wall, we break through that wall, we dismantle the Quran. Then, second, we relay Old Testament foundations. We systematically relay foundations. We start with original sin, death comes from sin, corruption on, comes on humanity. God establishes the blood atonement system. There needs to be payment. There needs to be a substitute, and there needs to be death. And then also, we talk about God appearing in physical forms in the Old Testament, like in Genesis 3, he walks in the garden, or Genesis 18, he appears as in the form of a man to Abraham at his tent, and so forth. So we have examples of God appearing, coming into his own creation, taking on a physical form, even the form of a man, which anticipates then the incarnation, God coming into the world as Jesus Christ. And fourth thing we mentioned from the Old Testament is the is Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. Okay, and that the Messiah would die on behalf of for the sins of his people. And then we just go right into the third thing is, which is just share the gospel itself. For, and we could use New Testament at that point. But we have to first dismantle, then we have to relay the proper foundations for them to be able to. We have to fix all of the distortions that are in ultimately rooted in the stories in the Quran about Adam and original sin and stuff like that. And so that they can understand when we get to the gospel, because until we do that, they will not understand. Okay. These are the five things that we would go through with them. And we won't go through all five today, obviously, because of time. Okay. And I'm going to focus on just, I think, probably two and three, if I can. So the these are what we call the real five pillars of Islam. Is Muslims always teach that they have five pillars to their faith, five main things that they believe. These are not them. Okay. These are not the things that Muslims will tell you, but this is our way, kind of in a cheeky way, to say these are the real five things that you guys believe in. And we are going to dismantle each one step by step, okay, in this order. So why would I say these are the real five pillars is because when you're having a conversation with Muslims, these are the real things behind what they believe when you're having the conversation that are non-negotiable, that are real foundational. And if we knock these down one at a time, then the Quran isn't left standing. So this is part of, this is our main The main difficulty in getting through to the Muslim is dismantling the Quran. Once we do that, we are off flying and we can just share the message of the Old Testament and the gospel. Okay. So these are the five things we approach at to begin with to dismantle, and then we relay Old Testament foundations and the gospel. So the first, they claim that the Bible is corrupted. And for our purpose, we're only going to focus on the Old Testament, the Torah. So we'll rephrase that, the Torah was corrupted. Second, they believe that God authored both the Quran and the Torah. So God sent the Torah and he sent the Quran. The third pillar, third belief they affirm, and this is all Muslims, by the way, it's not any particular sect. They believe that Abraham and Ishmael traveled to Mecca and built the Kaaba. Okay, if you don't know what the Kaaba is, that's the big cube that they all circumambulate, they walk around, and they all face the direction of in their prayers 5 times a day in Mecca. They believe that Abraham built that. Now, for Christians, this is shocking because they have no idea about this, that Abraham built it with the help of Ishmael and established it as the original house of God. This is a way of saying it's the original temple. Before Solomon built the temple, Abraham and Ishmael built the temple in Mecca. It's crazy, I know, but that's what they believe, and that is the real foundation of what they of their faith. Fourth, Ishmael was the father of the Arabs. This is a claim you probably would have heard, and this, according to the Torah, according to the Bible, is not true, actually. This is a very common thing that's always said, and it's false. If I had the time, I would share that with you today. I'm actually going to be coming back in March and also in May, so I'm probably going to continue this. So you can review this, and we'll continue in it next time. Okay. So Ishmael, and I will share the presentation too, if you'd like it. Muhammad was a descendant of Ishmael and thereby inherited prophethood from Abraham. They believe that Muhammad had to be a descendant of Abraham to be a prophet. But of course, Muhammad was not a descendant of Isaac and Jacob. So they have to believe he was a descendant of Ishmael. The problem is he's not a descendant of Ishmael, and Ishmael's not the father of Arabs. In fact, according to Genesis 21, verse 21, he married an Egyptian, not an Arab. He had no Arab children. Okay. Number five, they believe that Muhammad received his revelation patterned after the same way as previous prophets, and in particular, the way Moses received his revelation. Okay. Well, first thing, what we would do with Muslims is we're going to show them from the Quran that actually what the Quran teaches, contrary to what they have been taught, is actually that they have been taught that the Quran teaches that the Bible, in particular, we're going to talk about the Torah. They believe that the Quran teaches that the Torah was corrupted, the Bible was corrupted. Okay? It actually doesn't teach that. Okay? Today I'm going to dive more into the stories than this point, but this is the first thing we start with, is we would share with them some verses from the Quran that show that actually, even from the Quran's point of view, the Torah was reliable and not corrupted in the time of Muhammad. And Muhammad lived, he was born in 570 AD and died in 632. So essentially his quote unquote ministry as a prophet, a self-proclaimed prophet, was in the early 7th century, early 600s. And in that time, the Quran comes on the scene. And so the Quran is affirming the Torah in the time of Muhammad. So that means the 7th century Torah. Well, that's nice because we actually have manuscripts about the Old Testament, the Torah, that go back even to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are date from between 250 BC to 100 AD. And Muhammad's in the 7th century AD. Okay, that is many hundreds of years before the time of Muhammad. And as you can see, this is a fragment from the Dead Sea Scrolls, scroll of Genesis. And this fragment dates, this is what I show them in the process of conversation. This is taken from a little booklet from the Royal Ontario Museum when they had the Dead Sea Scrolls on exhibition. And this dates from 125 BC to 100 BC. And if you can see the line, it says the copies of Genesis among the Dead Sea Scrolls are, notice the phrase, extremely similar to the traditional Hebrew text. That means the traditional Hebrew text, which is the oldest text we had of the Hebrew Bible before the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, were about around 1000 AD. So that's after the time of Muhammad. But this is way before, and it confirms it. Okay. So then what we do is we compare some stories. So I'm going to share at least this one story with you today. And I want you to get your thinking caps on a little bit. In Genesis, think about the story of Joseph. Okay, these should not be too difficult for us as Christians, but sometimes we don't know our Old Testament stories that well. And as I started out, the theme for the message today is that the Old Testament stories, all parts of Scripture, all Scriptures breathed out and profitable for training, for correction, and rebuke. So we're going to use Old Testament narratives to correct Islam and help bring them to a place to hear the truth of the Bible. Okay. And so things that you might not have thought of were that important actually become very, very significant. Okay. So this is one story that we share, and it's just a little part of it. So if I want you to think in Genesis 37, and if you're not looking, just think to yourself. When Joseph was thrown into the well by his brothers, and then he's sold into slavery, and then the brothers come back with the bloody shirt to present it to their father Jacob, I want you to think to yourself, how does Jacob react when he sees the bloody shirt? And if somebody even wants to unmute themselves and tell me, how did Jacob react?
Jacob was crying, very sad.
Yeah, because what did he think happened?
Devastated. His son died.
Yes, exactly. So Jacob was crying and devastated because he thought Joseph was dead. Okay, before we reread that in Genesis 37, we're going to read it in the Quran. Okay, this is from chapter 12 in the Quran. And starting, we're going to read 16 to 18. Okay, so this is when the brothers have they left Joseph in the well. Now they're coming back with the bloody shirt. It says, then they, that's the brothers, returned to their father in the evening weeping. They cried, "Our father, we went racing and left Joseph with our belongings, and a wolf devoured him. But you will not believe us, no matter how truthful we are." And they brought his shirt stained with false blood. That's Jacob, he replied, "No, your souls must have tempted you to do something evil. So I can only endure with beautiful patience. It is Allah's help that I seek to bear your claims." So, Maureen, I'll get you to unmute yourself again. How did he react? How did Jacob react here, verse 18?
He blamed them, right?
Well, sort of, but does he believe their report?
He doesn't believe what they said then.
That's right. So, what does he think? Is Joseph alive or dead, according to Jacob?
Alive.
There you go. It's the total opposite, right? So the Quranic story is the total opposite of what happens in Genesis. Let's read what happens in Genesis. Genesis 37. Let's go down to verse 31. They took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is," I love this phrase, "without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol," which is the realm of the dead. "I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning," meaning I'm going to be grieving until the day I die. You can't comfort me. What a stark contrast, right? He's so, as you said, Maury, he's so devastated because he knows definitely Joseph is dead. Without doubt, he knows Joseph is dead, right? But in the Quran, he doesn't. In fact, if you read more of the Quranic story, if we had more time, I would show you. In fact, later in the narrative in the Quran, he believes that Joseph is still alive. So the biblical story, Jacob knows for sure, or at least he thinks, because he's not actually dead, he thinks that Joseph is dead, and he is convinced by the brothers. In fact, the brothers in Genesis are not even pressing him. They said, "We found this shirt. Can you identify? Is it Joseph's?" They're not even saying that it was Joseph's. The Quran says, "We know you won't believe us, but it's Joseph's." And he doesn't believe them. So it's interesting when you think about this, and I'm just gonna, park on this point and draw us to a conclusion to think about this, is what we see, and this is the tip of the iceberg. Every single story in the Quran that's parallel with the biblical accounts is completely distorted like this. If you were to think, Maureen, I'll interact with you again. So if you want to unmute yourself, if you were to guess, if in the Quran there is about 100 verses, there's 98 verses in the Quran about the story of Joseph, I want you to guess, just a wild guess, how many differences, based on what you just saw in this little portion, how many differences do you think would be in the 98 verses of the Quran compared to the story of Joseph?
It's a lot.
Just give put a
Maybe
number.
number 100.
Okay, that's pretty high, right? And be a that would be like one per verse, right? So I've been doing a study and comparing all the stories.
Daniel
Where
said
the
50.
somebody said 50? Okay, this is really good. Guess, well, this is what it is. I counted 941. Okay.
Very confusing.
So now I want you to tell me, did the Jews change the story? Because for the Quran to be true, which is what Muslims are trying to say, right? They're saying the Bible was changed. They have no clue what they mean by that. They think, whenever they think about that, they're thinking about our theology. Oh, maybe the Christians elevated Jesus from man to God and they changed their scriptures to support it. Okay, obviously that's not true. But put aside the New Testament issues. Focus just on the story and see, does it make any sense that the Jews would have changed the story in this way? Why would the Jews change it from a supposed Quranic original Torah? Because they have to believe that the Quranic story was the original story, right? The Torah originally read like the Quran, and the Jews changed it in this place so that it read like it does now in Genesis. When and why, right? And we have no evidence of it. The evidence is goes against it. So these are the points actually we raise that we show Muslims, because they have never really actually read the Bible, and Christians haven't read the Quran. So neither one really knows how to talk to each other. And unfortunately, Christians who are talking to Muslims are not talking about these issues. They're talking about the theological issues. These issues don't have any even hypothetical explanation. There's no motive. Why would the Jews change Jacob's reaction to the bloody shirt? It doesn't make any sense. And this is way too big of a difference for it to be an accident by, somebody copying the manuscript and accidentally copying it wrong. It's way too big. And certainly when we're talking about 940 differences in one story, it's way too big. So what we're trying to show them is, it wasn't changed. The Quran has just got it wrong. You see? And if the Quran is wrong, then it's not from God. Then we can move on and we can relay the Old Testament foundations and then the gospel. So rather than trying to answer everything that Muslims try to bring up about arguments and objections they bring up against what we believe, we need to turn the tables and we need to help them to see actually. Like, this is very simple. If you know the story of Joseph a little bit, you just need to know the equivalent in the Quran, and you don't even need to know the whole thing, and you need to just put it side by side and point it out to them. And it's very difficult for them to handle it. So this is the way I approach it. I used to approach it different ways, and I would make no headway with them. Now with this, they're on their heels. They don't know what to do. So I really want to encourage you guys today, really learn the Bible well, learn the stories, because actually, as the title for today, Old Testament stories can save Muslims. They can actually break through and help them to see the Quran isn't the word of God. Why would the Quran get all these things? Why would it mess up all these things? And certainly the Jews didn't change all these stories. There's no motive for it. And this is just the very tip of the, I mean, like I said, if there's 940 differences in Joseph, we could be here for weeks talking about this, all the problems, but we'd never have enough time. There are so many problems in the stories, you will never have enough time to show all of them to Muslims. So that's actually what we show them, and we give them the opportunity to respond if they want to face the truth, they want to be honest with the problems, they'll follow it. If they don't, we move on to somebody else who will listen. But this is overwhelming. We aim to overwhelm them with just simple facts and stories to help them to see, like, we're not being offensive. None of this is offensive. We're not even talking about Muhammad. We're not saying anything that's offensive to them. We're just saying, like, the Quran says it affirms the Torah. We've got the Torah before the time of Muhammad. When we check the stories, they don't line up. Can you explain this? That's essentially all we're doing. So I really want to encourage you guys to reread the Old Testament stories. And I don't mean just the whole Old Testament, especially Genesis. Almost all the stories, most of the stories in the Quran that are parallel come from Genesis. So if you know Genesis really well, you will be in the best position to be able to talk to Muslims to defend your faith, because you don't need to answer all their objections. You just pivot to talk about these issues, and then they're the ones defending. Okay. Well, I love this because the Word of God really is powerful, and it isn't just the New Testament that is, the Old Testament is too. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Amen. So that's all I have for you today, and I look forward. I'm scheduled, I think, to be back on March 16th, and I'll look forward to share more with you then. And if anyone wants to reach out to learn more, I'll actually put my contact information in the chat before we close off today. And I'll also close this portion with prayer, and I'll hand it over. I think we've got some worship songs to go through before we conclude, right? Okay. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Word of God is so powerful, and so many things that we often kind of skip over in the Bible that we might not think are very relevant are actually so relevant. And so we pray, Lord, that you would equip us to know our Bibles really well, including the Old Testament, including the Torah, in particular Genesis, that we would know the real foundations of our faith and the narratives that are there that you have so carefully crafted through the patriarchs and prophets, in particular Moses. That we would have the truth of how you have worked in this world, and also that we would have the genuine article that we would be able to share and compare with others so that they might see the genuine, and that it would expose the counterfeits so that they might be saved and brought out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we pray that you would equip us, build us up, renew in us even a desire to learn your scriptures, that we might go out boldly and share with those that don't know you, because we love them. We don't go to just have an argument. We go to share with them the truth, to, as you say in your script, the scriptures, to break down strongholds, that we might show them the truth that gives life and life abundantly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.